All right. While I'm getting set up here, why don't you get your Bibles, since that's the theme of the meeting, right? Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians will be in chapter number 2. It's funny, in these meetings, it's hard to just preach a message you got in your back pocket. You got to kind of be sensitive to what's going on in the theme of the meeting. And so I'll try to say some things tonight that would set it up for all those that come behind. Verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Amen. You almost there. I'll give you a second. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Brother Evans, would you pray for the message tonight, brother?
Amen. You may be seated. I love this verse because really this is where it starts for all of us, isn't it? I mean, when you started out on this thing called the Christian life and you got a chance to get acquainted with the truth that's found in the Word of God, you were right here where Paul's talking to the Thessalonians in chapter number 13. Paul's coming to these people and he's thanking the Lord without ceasing, because when these folks received the Word of God, that they received it not as it was the Word of men, but as it was in truth the Word of God. Now, if you're in here tonight, I hope you're a Bible believer. If not, you're going to be in a pretty weird crowd, because that's what we profess to be. That's what I believe I am and what I want to be. I want to believe the Bible, but I believe in the world in which we live in today. Bible believer, that term is used pretty loosely. Amen. I think that a lot of people profess to be Bible believers when their actions don't line up with anything in the Word of God. So how in the world are you going to tell me you're a Bible believer when your life doesn't reflect the Bible whatsoever? But I remember, I mean, I'd be interested to hear testimonies if everybody in here would have time to have a testimony of exactly when you found the Word of God and how you found the Word of God. Could you imagine these people here? They'll never forget Paul, because Paul was the one that taught them the Word of God. Paul was the one that took time out and heeded the call that God had placed on his life and learned the Word of God himself and got a revelation from the Lord and he faithfully ministered to that, and he's got, and all the way down, it trickled down and finally got to these people at Thessalonica, and he's giving them the Word of God and he's rejoicing because he sees that they're getting it, and it's not just that they're getting it, but that they're receiving it and they're learning it and they start to have a relationship with the Word of God. And that's Christianity. If we're to boil it down tonight, man, I think we get way too complex with how we approach the Word of God. Now listen, there's enough stuff in there for all you smarty pants that you'll be able to find anything you want to do to sound as smart as you want to sound. But it first and foremost, it starts with the Word of God affecting you personally. And if that Bible doesn't affect you personally, well, guess what? I don't care where you are at. I don't care what position you hold in the ministry. I think you're of very little value. Amen. I didn't get a lot of amens from that. I apologize. I should have said something a little nicer. I remember where I was at when I first heard the Word of God. You know what? There's a sense of loyalty here I'm sure these people had for Paul, because they knew who gave them the Word of God. There's too many people that have tried to supersede who taught them the Word of God. They tend to forget who it was that paid the price for them to have the truth in which they have. And they try to now usurp that and say, well, look at me. He gave me the foundation, but I'm going to take it to the next level. No, you're not. Amen. The Word of God is something that works in you. And you want to know something? You may end up knowing more, memorizing more, finding out some more facts. But you should always be loyal to the person that gave you the Word of God. Amen. Amen. I have no bones about it. I learned the Word of God from Dr. Peter S. Ruckman and Brother Brian Donovan. Amen. I don't have any problem saying that. Amen. Amen. There's been men in my life that have taught me the Bible. There's been men in my life that have mentored me in a way that I can't even express to you. And you want to know something? There's a sense of loyalty there that it should not be overlooked. Amen. And if it is, you're wrong.
And you're just trying to make a name for yourself. And don't we live in a world that's full of people wanting to have a name now? You know, Paul didn't care about what they said about him when he left. You know what he was rejoicing about? The fact that they got the book and they believed the book and they realized it wasn't just him talking, but it was God talking. Amen. And so we see that. Listen, it says that they received it not as it was the word of men. You know, you can discredit men all day long. You know, they say you can take what a man says with a grain of salt. People criticize. I mean, we're in a group, room full of Christians, man. People you in here could probably criticize. My goodness, you're probably criticizing me right now. By the way, I look. I'm going to go my suit and my tie. They just match a little bit too much, or something like that, or whatever. The amount of times I've got done preaching and come down to someone and says, "Man, your tie was wrong," and I'm thinking, "That's all you got." My goodness. I'm rejoicing in the fact that I'm horrible. My wife doesn't dress me. Amen. She doesn't. I feel like a manly thing, but when I look stupid, boy, it's all my fault. You can discredit what men says. If I were to come to you and say, "Hey, you need to do this," you take it with a grain of salt. But if God were to come to you and say, "Hey, what about this in your life? How about changing this? How about saying you're sorry here? How about admitting you're wrong here?" Now, if it's God saying it, it's completely different. We know that any opposition of the Word of God, really what it boils down to is the fact that they don't like authority and they don't like the fact that God has authority. And if you believe this book, as Paul believed this book, and as the people here are receiving the Word of God, they're not receiving it. It's just me talking to you or Paul talking to them. It's saying, "Man, God is talking to me." Amen? And then finally, it says here that it effectually works in you. If that book does not affect you personally, there's something horribly wrong. I remember, I didn't know nothing about the Bible growing up. I didn't have anybody teaching me nothing. I remember when I first got a hold of the Bible and I started reading the Bible, and I was just so dumb. I mean, some of you guys are in here like, "Look at that stupid Bible he's got. He's got big old, it looks like he just graduated Bible school, the big old Holy Bible, AV 1611. I'll be honest with you. The only reason I'm carrying this Bible is because I left my other one on the car and it rained. Yeah. Reverence the Word of God. I have it in my house because it's all leafed open and everything else, but this is my PBI Bible. This is my one I got when I graduated high school. And you want something, I think it's appropriate that I have it, because as I flip through the pages of this book, there's things that are in this book that I can't even describe to you. There's been situations that this book has got me through that I just can't describe to you, folks. I mean, I've got tear stains in this Bible. I've got, this thing has been with me everywhere. It's been with me to Africa. It's been with me all over the place. And I'm telling you, the hardest times of my life, this very Bible has gone through them with me. I remember there's some times in my life that have been so dark and I've been so by myself and so alone, just like some of you in here. I've slept with this Bible. This Bible has been an acquaintance, not just the words in it, but the book itself. It's precious to me. We don't have a personal relationship with our Bibles sometimes. I remember laying on my belly for hours on end reading this thing, and just all of a sudden, "Oh, that's why I pray before I eat my food." You know, some of you got really good references in your Bible. You read through the margins of my Bible, you know, and it'll say a verse, you know, and then I'll underline the verse, and then I'll like write the verse in the margin right next to it, verbatim. Right? It doesn't really know anything. It's just, "Hey, I got it, and it's right here, and I'm going to write it again." No great deep dive. Like, when I die, my kids get my Bible or something, like, "Man, Dad, you just rewrote the whole thing in the margins." Like, "What's up with that? I'm looking for a nugget. I got nothing there, man." It's like, "Oh, it's right there. Okay, that's about it." I remember as you start reading that book and it starts to peel back the layers. I remember going home after that first, second year of Bible school, going up there, and all of a sudden, you know, people are talking and you go, "Oh yeah, well, the Bible says," and all of a sudden the Lord's like, "Wait a minute, what did you just say?" You're like, "Oh, the Bible says. Since when do you know anything about the Bible?" "Oh, it's effectually working in me, Lord. Oh, I don't do the same things I used to do. I'm not..." Hey, listen, it's not because somebody told me. It's because that book was effectually working in me. Amen. It was effectually working in me. Now, I want to go a little bit deeper here. I think in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, you know what we do? We see some attributes of the ministry. Because we know that this Bible, yeah, it's personal. But also, it is by design that it has to be preached. It's the way God chose to distribute the Word of God and get His message out. Amen. He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so that's why He gives us pastors and teachers and evangelists and so on and so forth. What? For the edifying of the saints, the building of the church of God, right? It's to appeal to an audience and tell them what God is telling them. He uses preaching. And I see some descriptions here in this passage that show us a little bit about the ministry, but I find it weird because it's contradictory to what we see in the ministry a lot today. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." You see his attitude there? You see Paul's attitude about the ministry? He says, "We were allowed." I'm talking to a bunch of preachers. And you know what? Y'all are way better preachers than me. I know that. But you want to know something? Sometimes preachers have a pretty bad rep of pounding their chest. "I'm called to preach. I'm the man of God. I've got the Word of God. And you know what? You better listen to me." Paul comes in and says, "God's allowed me to do this." It's a privilege that God allows me to tell you anything on His behalf. It's not because of me. It's nothing special that I've done. But God allows me to do this. Our attitude, how we approach the ministry, I feel is just so wrong. We get this chip on our shoulders as if we're something when God says, "I chose the base things. I chose the despised things. I chose just to make people know that it couldn't possibly be you because you're a moron."
Amen.
Amen. I'll get the name calling out of the way and get you warmed up. I'm from the East Coast. If I say moron, that means I like you. Okay? If I call you stupid, it's because I think you maybe be a little smart. If I don't say nothing to you, I don't like you. If I don't call you names, I don't like you. Amen. I tried to learn Christianity in the South. I got down to Pensacola and I was calling everybody stupid and calling everybody a moron. I was the Antichrist for 2 years, man. That's the meanest guy I've ever seen in my life. I was like, "I'm trying to make friends." Amen. That's the way people are, man. That's the way preachers are. Puff the chest out. "I'm called of God." Why? Because you're something special? What? Because you're so smart? Come on, guys. I know everybody's going to be the next Dr. Ruckman. Listen, you ain't got enough brains to fill a thimble compared to him. "But you don't know me, brother. I tested really high on my IQ test." Okay. Okay. How do you know that? "I got like a lot of followers on YouTube. That's how I know." That's making fun of nerds. You're a nerd, you do that. You know? Amen. He says, "You know what? God allows me to do this." Look with me, if you will, in verse number 7. "But we were gentle among you." Shows you his approach. Wasn't like some of us. Somebody comes into church, right? A little rough around the edges. Not quite there yet. And you know, maybe some, hopefully none of you in here are like that, but maybe there's some. Before they hit the pew. We don't dress like that around here. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We don't like that kind of thing. You're going to have to, you know, kind of conform a little bit on the outside before we kind of accept you in here. And maybe we won't say anything. Maybe we'll just kind of like, you know, "Kids, come over here. Please don't look that way. We're glad you came. Appreciate it. Have a great day. We're going to go over here now." Like, they've got the, you know, you know. Careful. Now we got an excuse, right? It's like, "Oh, we just don't want to get it. That's the problem. We just don't want to get it." You know what? Sometimes we're like a bull in a china shop. We forget that that's not how you got to where you were at. That's not the way God dealt with you. But because you're so spiritual and because you know so much Bible, it's now God not just called you and you get to be the man of God, but you now get to conform everyone to what you think looks like spirituality. Amen. Amen. His approach says, you know, we were gentle. We're gentle. David said, thy gentleness had made me great. That's an attribute of the Lord. Is to be gentle with people. It's to, you know what, not take off their head. Have a little bit of grace. Show some restraint. Yeah, you know more than they do. Pat yourself on the back. But here's what are you trying to accomplish? Are you wanting them to look like you on the outside, or would you rather them be able to go further than you spiritually? Because I think the reason that we treat people the way that we do and our approach in the ministry is wrong is because we don't know what our motives are when we're dealing with people. Do you want them to look a certain way, or do you want them to have a relationship with God that allows them to change from the inside out instead of the outside in? Amen. He says, I was gentle with them. I was gentle with them. Look in verse number 9. The Bible says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. They had the right attitude, they had the right approach, and they had the right actions. You know what? Unfortunately, today, what I've seen a lot of personally, and it's not because I go around and preach and I'm some great flaming evangelist. No, it's just usually I'm the guy going to a meeting, sitting in the back row watching everybody schmooze around. Because nobody even knows I'm a preacher. You know what I see? I see men that are called to preach. And they walk around and they expect everybody to serve them. And he says, no. We don't just have the right attitude, we have the right approach, but We're going to put action to the actions that we have. What do you say? We labored night and day. We labored night and day. Wasn't asking for you to meet my need. I'm here to meet your need. What can I do for you? Amen. What can I do for you? Do you need some help? It seems like every time you see a preacher now, it's like, oh, I really need some help, man. I need some help. 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 Need some money. Need some help. This happened. Yeah. Preacher, are you always the one that's asking for help, or are you always the one asking if you can give some help? Amen. You know what? I feel like, you know, in the last few years, the theme has always been how to be a servant. And I think it's necessary for preachers, the first and foremost, to be the ones that are constantly working. And not expecting anything in return. But unfortunately, that's not what we find. I believe that there's a remedy to this. The reason why people try to do this, and the reason why there's such a contrast between the way that Paul approached the ministry and the way that people approach the ministry now, is because Paul didn't just rejoice in verse number 13. Is that he remembered himself back in Acts chapter 9. Right? It wasn't just that he was rejoicing because people were responding to his preaching. That's not what made him a great minister. That's not what God used in him, was that he was a great orator, or he was this, that, and the other. And he judged the success of his ministry because people were now responding to what he was saying. No, the reason that he had this approach, and the reason he had this attitude, and the reason that he had the actions that he had, was because he never lost sight of when the Word of God came to him, and it was continually and effectually working in him personally. Amen. I'll be guilty of it. Amen. I've been guilty of it. You get it to where you're constantly putting it out, constantly putting it out, constantly putting it out, and you want to know something? It doesn't ever effectually work in you anymore. And because it doesn't effectually work in you, what you do is then you have to now create a box of what you think they should be like. And when you create the box, what you do is you alienate the people in the crowd. I work with a lot of teenagers. And you know what I've observed over the last 10 years of working with them? I've observed there's two kinds of preachers that come and minister to teens. And I would say that it's not very much different from the adults. You say, what is that? It's the fact that what you do is you create a box that somebody has to fit in. And when they don't fit in the box, you ostracize them. And you make fun of them. And you tell them they're not spiritual. And you ridicule them. And you make them feel alone. And you try to embarrass them. And when they don't conform to the box, you know what they do? They split. They split. And so what you end up having is you got a bunch of people that they either conform to your box, they just give up and they say, oh fine, I'll just lay down and do what he wants me to do. I'll submit to the box in which I'm being told to do. And what happens is they never develop a relationship with Jesus Christ because you've never showed them how to develop one. You show them how to repeat things that you know are in the Word of God and you're just telling them what to do. Because it's not effectually working in you anymore. And if they don't conform to your box, they leave. And oh, you know, so-and-so, they just left and they're just struggling. They're struggling. Maybe you're the one that's struggling. Because here's the message, and I'll be done. If the Word of God is effectually working in you, you know what it does? It keeps you honest. It keeps you honest. You ain't got it all buttoned up either. You know that? Yeah, you've conformed the outside. But you deal with somebody that's got problems that are just like yours or different than yours. And you know what? It's so easy for you to say, well, I've done whoop that. I don't have to worry about that. If you were in the Word of God, that book says it reads you as you read it. And when you fail to approach it, preacher, like that, then guess what? You get to be a legend in your own mind, and you get to put yourself in this high regard as if you don't have to have this kind of relationship anymore because you've done surpassed that, and now you're the authority, and you have to be the one telling people what to do. If you were in the Word of God like you were supposed to be, you wouldn't be messing around with all of the foolishness. You'd know, hey, if I was honest with myself, I ain't got it all buttoned up either. Amen. I remember one time my wife came up to me and someone didn't invite us to come over to their house. This was years ago. It wasn't when we were in Ohio. I said, man, nobody invited us to go. No one wants to fellowship with us. There must be something wrong with him. Can't be me. And she said, do you ever think that maybe it's because you constantly talk about yourself that nobody wants to be around you? And I did what some of you do. Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. No. You want to know something? Kept me honest. It's like, hold on a second. There's something wrong with me. And you know what that book does for you? It tells you there's stuff still wrong with you. And it'll make you be a little bit more gentle. You know what else? It'll keep you honest. It'll keep you humble. You want to know why? Because you'll find yourself flat on your face when God rings your bell and crying in tears saying, Lord, I'm so wicked. I don't deserve to be in here. Lord, there's nothing special about me why I'm preaching the Word of God. Lord, I don't know why I'm even up here doing this. Lord, there's nothing good in me, God. It'll keep you humble. Preachers walk around with a chip on their shoulder too much nowadays. As if you're the gift to the body of Christ and you're not. You're just a vessel. You're just a piece of conduit. You don't have a effectual relationship with the Word of God. It doesn't keep you humble. And you know what? If you have an effectual relationship with the Word of God, it'll keep you hungry. It'll keep you hungry. You wouldn't be feeding off of politics. And you wouldn't be intertwining yourself with the affairs of this life. Amen. And thinking that that is what needs to be then dished out to everybody else. You wouldn't be getting your topics for preaching from YouTube videos. Amen.
That's exactly what they've been doing. You get on YouTube and you watch Fox News 3 or 4 clips, and then you create a sermon. Why? Because you ain't hungry. Yeah, I am. Yeah, you're hungry for the wrong thing. Would you consider this? Hopefully I don't come off too arrogant. That's not what I'm trying to do. Would you consider this tonight? Maybe, just maybe, the way you handle the Word of God personally hasn't been right. Maybe that's why your people are acting the way they are. Maybe you've got the box too small. And maybe the reason you got the box too small is because you're starving. And you haven't got nothing new from God in a long time. And how in the world can you hold fast the faithful Word if that Word is not first working in your heart, showing you yourself? Preacher, church member in here, that Word of God needs to be constantly reflecting back on you so that you can see who you are, and only then and only then, can you affect anybody else. Paul says, I deliver unto you first that which I also received. Right? The prerequisite for you to minister to other people is that the Word of God is effectually working in you first. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the Word of God and how it effectually works in us. I pray, Father, that you bless the rest of this evening. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that it be a help. In Jesus' name, amen.